The book of Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll look there with me. Some of you remember that at the beginning of this month, here we are at the last Sunday of the month of January. And at the beginning of this month, we spoke in the very first service about souls, about pursuing souls, about getting a person or two on your mind, and as the Lord would deal with you about someone that you really would love to see get saved, and then begin to not only pray for them, but to begin to invest in their life, give to them and bless them and encourage them and let them know that you're interested in them, you're concerned about them. Amen. God is concerned about the unsaved. And I just want to go through some things that are probably really familiar to all of us here tonight that would just by way of encouragement, because I really do believe that in the church, when I say this, I'm talking specifically about you and me, our church right here on South Main Street, this local church. I know most of the time, when we talk about the church, we're talking about universal, the church that's here, the church that's in Nicaragua, the church that's in, you know, all over the world, those that are the blood-bought, washed sinners who have been made saints. Amen. That makes up the church, universal, all over the world. And I want to talk more specifically here tonight to you and me, because we are a local church, and we do have a responsibility before God as a local church to take it to heart and to see the lost saved. And I don't want to see January slip away and somebody not come to the Lord. And here we are in the last days of this month, and I hope that you've been praying about someone or maybe more than one person, and you've been participating in an effort to reach the lost. Well, I do believe that as a local church, we're living way beneath our privilege, way beneath the promise of God. And so we need to take hold of these promises. If we would just take God's word at for what it is and believe it, act upon it, I believe we would begin to see lives changed. People really born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. Hebrews 4 and 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now this verse is talking about the children of Israel, that first generation that came up to the border, Kadesh Barnea, and when they saw the giants, and they saw, you know, the walled cities, they were so intimidated by it and so full of fear when they saw what was going on and the challenge that was before them, they forgot about the promise. This was the promised land. It had been promised to Abraham, a long, long time before they ever come up to that border. But now here they are, face to face with the possibility of entering into this promise, and they lose heart. They don't have the faith to do it. The Bible says that instead of marching into the promised land and taking the inheritance that was promised to them, instead of doing that, their hearts was filled with fear. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They believed the evil report instead of believing God, and they turned back. And that generation died in the wilderness and did not receive the promise. I want to be a people, and I want to be a part of a local church that understands what it is to move forward in faith and to believe God for great things. Amen. Amen. You see, faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not trying to convince yourself of something or to convince God of something. It's not trying to pressure God into doing something he does not want to do. Faith is not the product of your mind. You can't think long enough about it and turn it into a reality. Faith is a work of God in your heart. It is a work of the heart. It is a work of the Spirit of God. We have often been critical of some who are so-called faith preachers or word preachers. We would be critical of them. And then, you know, maybe there is extremism. I know that there is extremism in some of those areas. But the reality is this, that we're not living by faith. We're not acting in faith. We're not taking hold of the promise of God and believing that God can change lives and he can do the impossible. And even the impossible as it relates to those that are bound in their sin, I think for the most part, there are people who pray, but they really don't believe. They don't believe they're going to get saved. They don't believe. And they're just going through an exercise of mentioning their name to God. And they really do not believe. But we need to move from that category of unbelief to the place that we begin to really believe the promise of God and make them personal in our lives. Amen. That God can do the impossible. That God can save the hardest of sinner. He can break into their lives. He can interrupt the direction that they're going as they run hard away from God and the things of God. God can interrupt their life. And he can bring conviction into their life. And he can make them aware of their spiritual need right where they are in the depths of their sin. Even though their mind is clouded by the darkness of sin, God can break through and can help them to see that they need to be saved. I know that he can do it. I know that he can. Amen. So what needs to happen? Well, we need to understand that our faith is going to have to be stronger. And that faith is not something that we can just, you know, think long enough about God or about the promises of God and think that that's going to change anything. Faith is a work of the Spirit that affects your heart. It's a work of the heart in your life to the point that you are able to enter into a confidence and an assurance that God is at work. Brother Bowman, as you gave your testimony tonight, the same thing is true, and no matter what you pray about, you can pray and you can pray a prayer and believe God and break through in prayer and know with an assurance and a confidence that God is at work in that situation. Even when there is no evidence of it, you can believe that God is at work. Amen. Romans 10 and 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." God loves to save the sinners. He wants to reach to those that are lost. And so whenever we pray for them and we enter into a strong confidence and faith in God, all we're doing is just agreeing with him. Amen. Some of you may be saying, "Well, my faith is just so small. I just can't believe God for these that are in their sin." The Bible talks about faith as a mustard seed. That doesn't mean just having faith that's that tiny and minuscule. It's talking about faith is as a mustard seed. It's tiny, but it grows into this gigantic tree. The great contrast of the size of that seed and the great tree that is produced by that seed. And so your faith may be very small. And all of us have been given the measure of faith. But I want you to know that your faith can be strengthened. To believe that your brothers and sisters can get saved, that your parents can get saved, that your children can get saved, that your neighbors can be saved. And you can believe God. And that's what we're talking about here tonight, is believing God for these hard cases. Believing God for some of these that are hard cases, that are impossible cases. And even though your faith is very, very small, it can grow. George Mueller was a great man of faith. And he referred to the verse in James chapter 1 and verse 17 is an important verse to him. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. That God wants to increase our faith. The fact that he wants to and that he can is really a gift of God. And we can enter in people that can pray and they can believe God. That is something that has been given to you by God, a divine ability, a divine empowerment, so that you can believe God for wonderful and mighty things. Amen. Mueller said that your faith is increased. Not only is it a gift of God, but you can spend time with God's word. You can read it. You can meditate on it. And he said, the more that you do, you familiarize yourself with the nature and the character of God, that he is loving, that he is generous, that he is gracious, that he is wise, that he is faithful, that he is merciful. The more you spend time reading and meditating God's word, the more that you understand the character and the nature of God and how much that he wants to bring the lost in. Amen. How much that he is reaching for them. But it's important that you get a hold of a faith and a confidence in God. Amen. Now let me just mention a few things about God's nature as it relates to salvation. Number one, God wants everyone to be saved. Amen. He is no respecter of persons. Amen. He's not slack concerning his promise. But he is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the desire and the will of God, that all men be saved. That's the heart of God, that everyone can be saved. And so I want to go through a few of these verses to give you a little encouragement tonight, to receive a reminder about how much that God is involved in bringing the sinner to salvation. Amen. He wants everyone to be saved. That's the promise. He's not slack concerning his promise. That's his desire and his will. Number two, God is able to save. Amen. God is able to save. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Amen. He not only wants to save, desires that everyone to be saved, but it's only God who is able to save. He is the one that has the power to bring men to save. He is not weak. His hand is strong. His hand is mighty. And he can bend and shape the lives of people, the circumstances of their life. He can stop a sinner right in his tracks. He can move in the mind and the heart of a sinner and interrupt their life and the direction of their life. God has the ability, he has the desire, number one. He has the will, and he has the power and the ability to do it. He can break through in the lives of people. And it doesn't matter how far from God. There's some that are raised without God, don't know anything about the Bible, live their life without a knowledge of God. And But God is still in His mercy reaching for that sinner that doesn't know anything about God. The church that we were in this week in Nicaragua, Matagalpa is the name of the city. It's the central church of all of those Abundant Life churches. They were telling the story recently of a man who had come into a service and at the altar service came to the altar. And this was an older man, came to the altar, repented, got saved, gloriously born again. And then the man told the story of his life. When he was 12 years old, the Nicaraguans were involved in this war with the Sandinistas. And they came in, and two men came and shot his father. And he remembered those men's faces. And as he was a boy growing up, he lived for the day that he could someday run into those men. He wanted to kill them. He went to Costa Rica, a neighboring country, worked in the fields, worked as a farmer for 20 years. And one day, as it were, he came across the pathway of those two men that killed his father. And he killed them. He murdered those two men that had killed his father. And then he went to prison. And he spent 20 years in prison for murdering those two men. And after he was released from prison, and now he's an older man, he makes his way back to his home country, Nicaragua. Goes back to the same community where he was raised without God. But now a church has been raised up in that community where there's a move of God. A church of 300 that is there in that community now. And someone told him about the church. And in all of his searching and longing, he found his way into that church and he heard the gospel and he got saved. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter. You may have loved ones and friends, people that you have been connected with in work or in whatever way, and their lives are wrecked and messed up by sin, and you wonder, how could God ever unravel the mess? You know, marriages broken and children and, you know, with the stepchildren and stepfathers and mothers. And let me tell you, sin makes a mess of people's lives. But it's amazing that God can break through into all of that mess and can bring hope and salvation and can turn the life around of that person. Now that man that has recently been saved in that church in Nicaragua is beginning to seek the Lord and to be used of the Lord as a witness. And he's bringing others to the house of God. Even though he's an older man, God is beginning to use him. And now it's like he's got a whole new life and a whole new joy. And all of the past and the bitterness and the hopelessness of his life is all behind him. And he's got a new life in Jesus Christ. God not only wants to save, but he has the power to save the worst of sinner, no matter how deep in their sin that they have found themselves. Praise God. People that are in strongholds, people that are bound by habits, people that are in circumstances in their life it just seems impossible that you could ever break through into the unbelief and the hardness of their life. Don't doubt what God can do. Don't doubt what the Lord can do. When you pray, pray believing. Pray trusting that God can. Not only does he want to save and desire to save, but he has the ability and the power. He's not weak. He's not limited. He can save the worst of sinners. Amen. Glory to God. Another thing is that salvation is his to give. No other person can bring salvation to the sinner. Psalm 3 and 8, it says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's his possession. He owns it. He owns it. And since he owns it, he's the only one that can give it away. Amen. He's the only source of it. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Allah. There's no salvation in any other. But there is only salvation in Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise God. Salvation is His to give. Amen. Glory to God. His very name is Savior. Amen. When the angel came and told Joseph, his name is going to be Jesus. His name is going to be Yeshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Yeshua, the one who saves. Amen. And so it was the angel that told Joseph. And the normal thing, especially among the Hebrews, was for a Hebrew to give their son their name. Amen. Especially the firstborn son. No doubt that is what would have happened. But instead, he'd received heavenly instructions. And that message had been transported from the throne of God by the angel, the archangel, to bring this message to Joseph and tell him, no, you can't give him your name. His name is Yeshua. His name is Jesus. He is the one who brings salvation. That's his name. Amen. And there's no other name and no one else that can bring salvation. Amen. So his name is salvation. That's who he is. If you want to identify Christ in one word, he is salvation. He is the one that brings salvation to the world and to whosoever will. Don't allow yourself to live in unbelief. You'll be like the children of Israel, and you'll never take hold of the promise of God. You'll never believe that he can save your lost loved ones, your family, your people that you're concerned about. Oh, you need to be strengthened tonight in your faith to believe that God, all the force and the power of heaven, whenever you pray your weak little small prayer for your loved one to be saved, it's not you. You have all the force of heaven behind that prayer. Amen. All of the power of God and the plan of the ages that God wants to reveal through that prayer. If you'll just pray the prayer, Lord, bring my loved one. Bring my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter. Bring my loved one into the kingdom of God. Believe in faith that God is going to save them. Amen. Not only does he desire to, not only is it his will to, not only is he able to save, not only is it his to give, not only does his name describe who he is as salvation. Amen. Oh, but this is who Jesus is, and it's his passion. And all of his earthly ministry, you could see that Jesus didn't care about anything. Remember the woman at the well? His disciples had all gone to town to get food. And whenever they came back, they didn't understand why he wasn't hungry. Because his passion was for this one lost lady that met him at the well. He says, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. That was his passion. That was his concern. He wasn't concerned about anything fleshly. No human desire. Nothing was the desire of his heart like reaching that one lost person that had met him at the well that day. Amen. And you see that was the nature and the passion of the Lord to bring people to be saved. Amen. He was willing to be human. When he came into this world that men might be saved, he left all of the glories and the splendor of heaven behind, and he came into this world and he was willing to become human. And why? So that he could die and identify with the sinner, and so that he could die and provide salvation for a lost world. Hallelujah. Amen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. People cannot come to the Lord. They cannot be saved in any other way. and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he willing to come in human flesh, but he was also willing to die for sinner. There was no price too high for one soul. How do you put a price on a soul? Well, I think that we should be concerned about the lost that are dying. We should be concerned about those around us that are lost and need to be saved. Amen. And God wants to show mercy to them. He wants to show mercy to them. He is a God of mercy. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? As wicked and evil as they were, he was willing to extend mercy to them. If there were just 10 righteous there, he would have shown mercy. And I don't even know if the mercy would have stopped there. It seems that Abraham stopped his praying at 10. I don't know if you can exhaust the mercy of God, if he would have kept going and said, "But Lord, if there are 5 righteous in Sodom, would you save the city?" I don't know. He stopped at 10. But I want you to know, you can't exhaust the mercies of God. God is reaching. God is longing. God is looking for the lost. And he wants to bring them to salvation. Amen. You cannot read the Bible. If you're a Bible reader, you know that the whole theme of God's word is salvation. You see it from Genesis to Revelation. You see the whole plan of God is a message of a plea to mankind to put their faith in Jesus Christ and to call upon his name and be saved. But what about the problem of our faith? And we are not entering in to this wonderful, wonderful promise. You know that you can come to the place in your experience with God that you can get a hold of a faith and a confidence in the Lord. Amen. You can get an assurance. When you read there in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews the 11th chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word there for substance is the word, it is the Greek word that means for a title deed. Faith is the title deed. Amen. Brother Bowman, just like you said, you prayed and you felt the assurance that God was answering that prayer. Do you know that you can get a hold of the title deed? Now, faith is the title deed. It's the no-so. It's the assurance. It's the confidence that God is going to bring that person that you're concerned about. And he's going to save them. I've told this a number of times. When my dad was dying in the last weeks of his life, never had been saved. And my mother and others in the family had prayed for him for years and years and years. Probably nearly 40 years, 35 to 40 years that they had prayed for him. And the hospice people that were coming, and they were coming almost daily. And they set my mother down one day and they said, "Now, there are some people that they make their peace with God privately. And just between them and God." So my dad was so close to dying that they were trying to give my mother a little peace. But when they said that, my mother said, "No, no." And I think they were pretty well taken back by that. "No, that's not the way it's going to be. I know he's going to get saved. And I'm going to know that he's saved. I've held on to the promise for years. I know he's going to get saved." And that was, I don't know, maybe a month or 6 weeks before he passed away. And it was only 2 weeks before he got saved. And the pastor there, Brother Gary Norris, was going by almost daily and talking to him and praying with him. And no response, no response, no response. 2 weeks before he died, Brother Gary walks in to the place where my dad is. And he talks to my dad and said, John, wouldn't you like to get saved? And something happened. Something broke free. Amen. It was the prayers of faith. It was the prayers of confidence in God. For years and years and years. And that day something broke through in his spirit. And he said, yeah, I would like to get saved. I want to get saved. And that day, my dad got born again. 2 weeks before he passed away. You say, how do you know? Well, they called me almost immediately and said, your dad has prayed. Your dad's gotten saved. And I said, I'm going to see this. I got me a plane ticket and I flew out there because I wanted to be there and I wanted to witness it, what had happened. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And when I got there, Mom was telling me how that the neighbor lady across the street that had been their neighbor for many, many years, Mrs. Simpson, I used to mow her yard when I was a kid, how that she had come over to see Dad and my dad, who now his voice is just a whisper. And he says to my mom, did you tell her? Did you tell her? And so she brought Miss Simpson in there beside my dad's bed and said, no, you tell her. And so my dad witnessed to Miss Simpson that day. And his little weak whispering voice and said, I got saved. I got saved. I gave my heart to the Lord and I got saved. And everyone that visited him saw what I saw. Transformation. I know he was sick. I know he was weak. I know he was dying. But there was a prayer of faith prayed somewhere that God was holding on. I know my mom, she was holding on. She told those hospice people, no, no. This is not going to be something between him and God. I've prayed too long. I'm going to witness this. I'm going to know it, that if it's the will of God for him to die, that I'm going to know with certainty that he has passed from this world into heaven. I've prayed all these years for that. That was the prayer of faith. That's the kind of prayer that we need to be praying. A prayer with confidence. We need to get a hold of the title deed. Amen. This is mine. It hasn't happened yet, but I know. I own it. It's my possession. I believe that they're going to be saved. Amen. Some of us here tonight, that's exactly what needs to take place. Our unbelief needs to become faith. It needs to become strong faith. That we believe God and we've got a hold of the confidence, the title deed. We have the assurance that God is working and that God is going to bring them into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. He is mighty to save. Amen. And we need to have a renewed confidence that God wants to save your loved ones and your family and bring them into the kingdom of God. Amen. I have not only do I have family that needs to get saved, but I have some neighbors that need the Lord. Neighbors, they need nice people, good people, but they need to get saved. They need the Lord. And some of you, you've got people like that, maybe that are on your job with you, or maybe your neighbors or your family members, they need to get saved. And God wants to use you. Turn that mustard seed faith into strong faith, great faith. That little seed, let it grow. Amen. It's a spiritual experience. Your faith grows as a spiritual experience. The closer you get to God, the more that you're in the Word of God, then you understand the nature of God, who He is, His character, and all that He wants to do, and all that He wants to bring into your life. And then from that position, your faith is strengthened, and you are able to pray in confidence. Amen. Because we serve a big God, a great and a mighty God. Amen. It is not the will of God for us to be sitting in this nice building with half the seats empty. It's not the will of God that we are spending our services and we're not seeing the altars filled with sinners. We need to see this altar Service after service, we need to let it get a hold of us that if a week goes by and nobody is saved, that we are troubled by that. We're grieved by that. I know I've told the story of Jack Hiles and how that he would preach the gospel week after week after week. Folks would get saved. They would get baptized. But one Sunday he preached his heart out and not one person got saved. Jack Hiles was so shook up that when his wife, after service, he said, "Go on to lunch, go on home, I'm staying here." He went to his study, laid on the floor of that study and cried and wept and prayed and said, "God, forgive me because of my lack of faith. And Lord, the altar was barren today. Oh God," and he spent the whole afternoon praying and crying out to God that God would save the lost. And he came back to church that night, and there were those that came and were in the altar at the close of that service and got born again. Now that may seem foreign to us, but it ought not to. In the book of Acts, they were continually being added to the church. When you get up to Acts chapter 5, they stopped being added to the church and they started being multiplied in the church. The growth was phenomenal. The growth was so great that it's estimated that at the time they appointed those deacons in the church, that the church had probably grown to probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 15,000 to 20,000 people that had been born again. Amen. Amen. You know what should characterize life in the body of Christ is sons and daughters being born into the kingdom of God. Amen. People getting saved in the church. And when they're not, when we can go through the month of January and there not be a soul saved, it ought to trouble us. It ought to burden us. It ought to put us on our knees. It ought to grieve us to the point that we're willing to cry out to God and ask the Lord, oh God, that our altars be not barren. But Lord, that there would be those, God, that will come and be born again and genuinely saved in our altars. Praise God. Amen. I'm not talking about a little decision. We're not counting decision cards. Amen. I want to see people get really genuinely saved, born again. Repentance with tears, crying out to God. Their life turned around more than just a decision. I'm talking about a spiritual experience where they are born again of the Spirit. Amen. And their life is changed and transformed. Amen. Is that your desire? Amen. Then Lord, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith as a people, as a church. And let's believe God. Let's believe the Lord. I know, you know, right now we're battling with sicknesses and all kinds of things. That's hindering us here, but we need to believe God that we would move into a season in this church, into a season of souls coming to Jesus, and we have people, unsaved people who are in our services. Often we had some this morning in the service that are unsaved, and it's pretty often that we have the unsaved in our services. And we need to ask the Lord. We need to pray and believe God to break into their minds, into their hearts, that they would come to God and be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you have those that you're concerned about? Loved ones, family members. In many cases, you're the link. You're the one that God wants to use. You know, sometimes there are those, especially in our family, that because they've kind of set themselves against God, we think, well, they're just not going to get saved. I'm wasting my breath talking to them. No, you're not. No, you're not. Just keep on talking to them. Amen. As a matter of fact, right now you probably would surprise some of them because you've become lax in your witness to them and you haven't really talked to them about the Lord. You haven't given them a call in a long time. And so just give them a call and urge them to come to the house of God. Urge them to open their heart to the things of God. You might be surprised that God has already been invading their life with circumstances and dealing with them. The Spirit of God may already be weighing heavily upon their minds and you not even be aware of what's going on. Amen.